go through them in a moment here. Adultery. This is sex in marriage. Fornication. This is sex both in and out of marriage. Uncleanness. This is sensual impurity. Lasciviousness, going deeper and deeper into the sex sin, goes beyond the regular sex sin. One who acknowledges no restraint, one who has contempt for public opinion and shamelessly outrages public decency by his terrible sex sins. And then he mentions idolatry. This is worship of an image or the god that it might represent. And you say, but I don't, that doesn't apply to me. But you know, we can make an idol of the things that we have. They can become our gods. Then he mentions witchcraft. This speaks of the general use of drugs, whether helpful or harmful. In this particular case, of course, he's speaking of in the bad sense. Witchcraft, sorcery, magic, acts, and so on. You recall the Egyptian sorcerers or charmers who were able to do miracles in the power of the evil spirit? Then there's hatred. This is opposite love, enmity, and hostility in whatever form it manifests itself. Variance, this simply refers to contention, strife, fighting, discord, quarrelings, wranglings. Oh, how sad that this, we see this in many churches and in families. Emulation refers to jealousy, unfriendly feelings excited by another's possession of good. In other words, the other fellow possesses something and we get that jealous, unfriendly feeling about it. It means to envy, to the eager desire for possessions because another person has them. Then wrath refers to the passionate outburst of anger or hostile feelings, strife, self-seeking, selfishness, factious, sedition, dissension, division, heresies. This is a self opinionated interpretations of Scripture away from the true exposition of the Bible. Drunkenness, revelings, taken together, for it speaks of the feasts of drinking and parties that often continue into the early morning hours, the carousing and riotous feasting, disorderly dancing, riotous and living and organs, orgies, and so forth. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek form speaks here of the practice such things, the habitual practice of the word. God's word estimates a person's character not upon his infrequent action, but upon his habitual action. We've discussed with you in more detail already in the past few days the works of the flesh. Today we want to begin our concentration on the fruit of the Spirit. Our lesson is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. I want to read what I consider the key verse to it, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he tells us how they lust against each other. But if any man be led by the Spirit, he is not under the law. Then, beginning with verse 22, just two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Then the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will produce His own fruit in the life of the Christian, of the believer, as the Christian trusts Him to do so and cooperates with Him in His work of sanctification. Now, we have talked about salvation, but now sanctification. So, beginning with verse 22, we see a very important word. It starts off with this word, but. But the fruit, B-U-T, just a very small word, but a very important word. The one word that completely separates between the flesh and the Spirit. A contrast as great as light is from darkness. There is absolutely no middle ground between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's either one or the other. Now, there are many buts in the Scripture. For instance, there is the but of salvation. I sometimes say I like when God butts in And it's very important. But here's one on salvation. John 1, verse 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And another verse is Romans 6, 23, where he says, the wages of sin is death. Ah, and again, God butts in, how wonderfully. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There are many other verses like it. I think we should look at Romans, the third chapter, and in verse 21, or 20 and 21, we have these words as we read them. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that is, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, there's another but. Verse 21 now, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there you have God's but concerning salvation. But now, right now, we have his but concerning sanctification. In other words, the Christian's living is an equally sharp transition from the old to the new. There has to be, if you're a born-again Christian, from trying to make the flesh behave, some people trying to do that, and you're not getting anywhere, to allowing the Spirit his full freedom to do his work and bear his fruit. Have you a clear-cut but between your former life and your present way of living? That's very important. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, not should pass away, but are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a very important, clear-cut but between the old, former living and the present living. So here then we have the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. You'll note that the fruit is in the singular, whereas works is in the plural. Well, you say, what's the difference? Well, the flesh provokes a wide range of works, but the Spirit produces a blended whole of the Christian character. The way to have the fruit of the Spirit, then, is very simple. The Bible gives it. We've already read one of the key verses. I'll read some others to you. Walk in the Spirit, number one. Let's read it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then, so we walk after the Spirit. Secondly, we stay, we abide in Christ. We are in union with him when we're born again. We're made one with him. Now we walk accordingly. Note what he says in several verses from the 15th chapter of John. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Then note verse 4 of chapter 15 in John. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This is from John, the 15th chapter. We note, I want to read just a little note to you from Scofield's Bible. I think it's very good. To abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him, that is to God, to Christ, and draws all wisdom and life and strength from him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates us from Him. I was reading Schofield's note on this subject. So, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Spirit, of course, producing Christ in us, results then in Christ-flavored fruit, as we read to you from the 5th chapter and verse 22 and 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, to lack these qualities is simply sinning. We are working against the Spirit. We are really defeating His declared purpose in coming into our life, because He came into our life to produce this. We are quenching the Spirit. We are blocking His purpose for His indwelling. Verse 25 says, "But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So to live in the Spirit means simply to derive His spiritual life from the indwelling Spirit, when He gives us the motivation to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So then, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we can divide them into three particular clusters. First of all, love, joy, and peace. This shows the character of the inward state of a man. Then secondly, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And this is a character of expression towards man, towards others. And then the final three, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. This is the character in expression towards God. So you have the three sets of the fruit here. Love, joy, and peace, the inward state. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, character toward men. And then faith, meekness, and temperance, our character toward God. Now abideth faith, hope, love, he says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But the greatest of these is love. And we're going to center the rest of this broadcast on that particular word. The greatest of these is love. It is inevitable that love should stand at the head of this great list. Why? Because God is love. Not only does He give love, He is love. 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. Love is the bond of perfection. Now, love in the English has but one word to present the various feelings and so on, all the way from sensual love to the highest God-given love. Just one word. But in the Greek, we have four words. I want to mention to you, we'll have a little Greek study here. Not that you need to know the Greek, but just to see that the Greek, which is a very refined language, gives us the very refined meanings, various aspects of this word, love. First, there is the Greek word eros, love between sexes. That is, the love of a man for a maid is a word that is used in the Bible. Now, this word is not found in the New Testament, because by the time the New Testament was written, this word, eros, had come to mean rather lust than love. And so, the Holy Spirit did not use that word in the New Testament, only in the Old. Then, secondly, there is phileo. Now, this describes the highest kind of human love. Or there's the word storge, which has limited use, of course, not much used in the Bible, but it speaks of the family love. Parents for child, or child for the parents, brother and sister love, and so on. But there is the fourth word, and that's the one we're going to key in on and center in on, and that's the one he centers in on, especially here in Galatians, and namely, agape. This cannot be found in the secular world, in secular literature. You'll not find it there. Why? It's altogether a New Testament word. It's a new word, and only in the New Testament you'll find it. It describes new qualities, new attitude towards others, an attitude born within the Christian fellowship, only and impossible without the indwelling Holy Spirit. That this love, agape love, cannot be produced apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Agape is undefeatable. It is goodwill towards all people. Always an outgoing love. It never seeks anything but the highest good towards its fellow men. It does not matter how a person may be treated, nor does it matter what or who its fellow man is, nor does it matter what their attitude towards us are. It will never seek anything but the highest good towards all men. The chief ingredient is self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one that is loved. The key verse there would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is the great love chapter. You take some time to just meditate on it. Don't just read it, but meditate on it. Now, this love is quite different, of course, from ordinary human love. Human love is the reaction of the heart. One falls in love, we say. It is the natural, to the human being. It has to do with the emotion. But agape love is Christian love. It is an exercise of the will. This is very important for you to get this. It's an exercise of the mind, not something that simply happens. It is something into which we have to will ourselves. It's something that we do. Determination, in other words. One aspect of agape love is the ability and the power and the determination to love people we do not like. It is not an automatic and unsought for emotional response, but rather it is victory won over self. It is something which is quite impossible without the special power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. There is much talk in these days in the pulpit and in the world as such that men should accept the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount and that they should accept Christian love. But how can they? Because that is only possible by the Holy Spirit. So the fact is, the plain truth is that the world cannot accept them. Only the Spirit-filled Christian indwelt believer can do what this love says. Well, our time is gone for today, but next week we'll continue on the discussion of the love of God in the believer.